Good morning. I hope everyone is doing well this morning. Just do want to say one word. Brother Boney is home recovering. He is not in the hospital. Some have asked if he's in the hospital, but he is at home at this time and recovering. So we pray for him, and would you pray for him as he continues to recover? So I just want to say another quick word of thanks. I think that we've got all these items handed out, so I can thank you as our church family, our college students. We started out initially going to mail all of our freshman students in college some gift packages. I call it the Freshman 15 package because it was full of goodies and brownies and all these things. And you guys gave and through your Sunday school classes to our women's ministry. So thank you to your Sunday school classes, and thank you to our women's ministry for putting those together this week. And they'll be receiving those throughout this week. And it's just a great witness and saying we're still involved, we still care for you, and just appreciate you for that. This morning, continuing in the idea of the college student. Now, there's a real problem going on with our college students today. Whenever they graduate after a four-year degree, maybe it takes them 5 years, but after they graduate, many of them have this huge burden or weight that they carry with them into the workforce. On average, a student graduating from college now has $27,000 in student loan debt that they owe for their education. Now, that's an average, so the number, I've read an article that says some of those go up to like 70 or 80, and if you're a doctor or a lawyer, it might be well over $100,000 that they owe for their education. They haven't even put it in practice yet, and they owe that kind of large sum of money. What a huge burden it is for these students to carry with them, and a real problem for them as they try to enter into the workforce and start their career. But there's an even greater problem going on with our college students today, and this is the problem. Last year, 53% of those who graduated college did not enter the workforce. They say the majority of those students just kind of moved back home as if nothing changed from when they left high school. So they moved back home, and the article I read said they moved into their parents' basement. They live there, and if it's a guy, if they're a male, they're generally down there playing video games. That's how the article painted them in this picture. But here's the real problem. They went to school for an education for 4 years of time to gain information so they could be effective in a career and a calling in a place. So they gained all of this knowledge. Hopefully they gained positive knowledge, right? They gained all of this knowledge in their college education, and yet we see that over half of them that graduated last year are sitting at home doing nothing with their education. They're doing nothing with what they learned. And on top of that, they owe a huge debt for it. They're not entering the workforce. They're not putting into practice what they learned. We could say that their no is disconnected from their go and get out there and do it. I think that's a problem for us in the church a lot of times. We have huge amounts of knowledge of the scripture and who Jesus is and who God is and what he's done for us. And we know these things, and yet they're disconnected from the go. We aren't going and doing these things and carrying this out in the world. We aren't being effective in our calling. We aren't being effective in carrying out the information that we gain or that we learn each week. It's a real problem and a real weakness for us as a church. So this morning I want to read a passage of scripture to you. And just to illustrate the idea here that our no is kind of disconnected from our go, I'm going to ask you not to turn to the passage, because here's the thing. When I begin reading it, you'll be able to recite it with me. You have it memorized. You know it by heart. You know this passage of scripture. And once I start reading, you can turn there and look on with us. But I just want to go through this step by step. And after I read it, we just want to ask. Kind of when I prepare for a message, I ask several questions about it. So I'm going to use that as the outline today and ask those questions and then answer them for you as we work through this passage. So here we go. I'll begin reading. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And as you might have guessed, that's Matthew chapter 28, the last four verses of that chapter, last five verses of that chapter. Would you pray with me this morning? Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time, and we thank you for your word that speaks truth to us this morning. We just pray that we would come to an understanding that many times we disconnect what we know. We're so joyful in what we know about you and how we know you and our relationship with you, and yet that doesn't transpire, go out in action. And we pray that we would be active and be effective in our understanding of who you are. And guide us through this text this morning. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So the first question I generally begin asking about a passage or a text is, who is it talking to? Who is this directed towards? You know, if some way I could say this isn't towards me, then I could kind of scoot around it and say, well, it doesn't apply to me. I don't have to follow through with that one. So who is Jesus speaking here specifically to? Verse number 16, it says the 11 disciples. So we have Peter, we have Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, James, Thaddeus, Simon. We have these 11 who are standing here listening to Jesus. He says, I have the authority, and now I grant you part of that authority to go out into the world as you're going along the way making disciples. So we see here that he's speaking to these 11 men who have remained, faithful to him and have come here to visit him before he ascends into heaven, or he's visited them before he ascends into heaven. So we see here the disciples. So I think many times we use that word simply and say he's a disciple, but what does it mean to be a disciple? A disciple is, kind of a longer understanding, is one who embraces the teachings of another. One who puts their arms around and grabs hold of, and that's what they cling to. So these disciples cling to the teachings of Jesus Christ. Another definition that I like that I think is kind of better for us to use today is an active adherent. Someone who adheres to the truth of what Jesus has taught and they adhere to it. They live by that actively. So the opposite of that, if you're not active in your adherence, then are you even adhering to the one who you're a disciple after? A lot of words there, but we see that a disciple is actively adhering to the truth of the one that they follow. Actively following after and striving after them. So we see that as these 11 men said, okay, we're disciples of Christ. He's given us authority. We take up this command to go into the world, and as we were going, we're making disciples. So they went out. You can read how this took place throughout the book of Acts, but they took place. They grabbed one another. They began sharing the truth of who Jesus Christ is. So they would see one person come to faith in Christ. They would make a disciple. And they would continue to minister to them, speak to them, teach to them, help that disciple grow up into maturity, or begin heading in that direction of maturity. And then that person would go find another disciple. And that person would go find another and another. And we see this exponential growth that took place from these 11 men. Just saying, who am I speaking to? I'm speaking to the disciples. And we saw this growth. We've seen this growth take place over years and hundreds of years and over centuries. And today, here we sit. We sit here in this room this morning as disciples of Jesus Christ. You and I, as we place our profession of faith in Christ, we adhere to, hopefully we're actively adhering to the teachings of Jesus Christ. We cling to that. What he says is what we do, right? So we're clinging to actively what Jesus has told us. So the tendency would be to say, well, that doesn't really apply to me. That doesn't go to me. But Jesus is saying to my disciples, go and make disciples. To those disciples, go and make other disciples. And it continues on. So the truth is, as we sit here and we read this passage, it says not only were these 11 men to go, or the next 11, or the next 11, but as we sit here today, we're to be going and making disciples. Is it only those with a special spiritual gift that are to go? No. Is it only those who feel like they're called, have some special calling to go? No. Is it only those who are not shy? No. Is it only those who are crazy, radical Christians who go out and tell everyone that Jesus is Lord and I don't feel like? No, we're all called as disciples of Christ to go make disciples. Go make disciples. So quite simply, the answer to question number one, who is this passage speaking to? It's you and I. Today, you and I are to be going, and not just going. We get caught up in just going, like we're to be running or something. But as we are going, as we go along the way, we make disciples. It's actively adhering to the teachings of Jesus Christ. Second question I want to ask about the passage today. What? What is it that we're going with? Am I just going blindly and taking something? Taking a lot of things? Or is there something specifically that I take into the world? I think we fundamentally miss out on a truth or we overlook a truth, or it's too difficult to understand, or we just want to ignore it. You find in John chapter 3, verse 18, it says, "Those who do not believe stand condemned already." Those who have not placed their faith in Jesus Christ at this point in time stand condemned already before the Father. That means when you go to lunch today, your waitress, you've never made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, she stands condemned already. That means the person sitting to your right or to your left, if they've never professed Christ as Lord, they stand condemned already. We've got to fundamentally just grasp this truth. For some reason, we overlook it. We ignore it. We say it's not our problem. Well, it is our problem. Because the people you pass in your workplace, the people you see at school, the people you see on the street, the people you see in the store, if they've never professed Jesus as Lord, Scripture tells us clearly that they stand condemned already. Does that weigh on your conscience at all? Does that have a burden that's placed on you because of that? That you are a disciple who contains the truth, who holds the truth, and you walk by someone who does not know the truth, and Scripture says, what we believe is they already stand condemned. Are you going to pass that on to them, or are you going to pass that by them? What is it that we take? We don't understand the fundamental truth that all stand condemned, but we contain the truth, or we've received the truth, we believe the truth, we live by the truth. What is that truth that we take into the world? First of all, we take redemption. John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father. No one can be renewed or redeemed except through Jesus Christ. You and I know that truth to be true. It's evident in us, right? If we've been born again, it's evident in our lives. Secondly, we take confession and belief. Romans 10, 9, if you confess with your mouth and you believe that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. We take that into the world, right? That's great news. That's wonderful news. That's good news. At least I hope it was good news to you at some point. At least I hope it was the best news you ever heard. It's like the best gift you ever got. You opened up, you ever think about your kids when you tell them, it's like their first, their fifth birthday or their sixth birthday, and you say, Chuck E. Cheese this year for your birthday. I mean, that's the best thing for a kid. They get to go to the birthday party at Chuck E. Cheese and play all the games and jump in the big vat of balls, and they're having a good time, right? Just think of a five-year-old thinking, that's excitement for them. Celebration for them. Well, our excitement, celebration, and joy in Christ doesn't even compare to the excitement found in a child who gets to have a big birthday party, right? Ours is so much greater, so much far-reaching. We take redemption, the good news, we take confession and belief, we take a new creation. Not that we are, well, we are a new creation, but we take Christ to those who are condemned already and say, you can be made brand new. Not tomorrow, not next year, not later on, but right now. You profess Jesus as Lord, you are made brand new. You're a new creation. 2 Corinthians teaches us that. 5:17. Finally, we find the many other pieces of the good news: redemption, confession, belief, a new creation, resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15 really lays this out for us, that one day there is a resurrection. We'll be restored and renewed. We'll be glorified in eternity. So what is it that we take? We take this good news. We take the greatest headline to ever be read on this planet, the greatest piece of news to ever touch our ears, the greatest piece of news to ever touch our hearts. Take this great news into the world. And yet as we pass by those who stand condemned, it's almost as if it's the worst news we've ever heard. What is it we take into the world? We take the good news of Jesus Christ, his redeeming, resurrecting, new creation power. We go with the good news. So we know these things. We don't go with them. So the first question, who is it that's to be going? You and I. We're to be going into the world, making disciples. Secondly, what are we going with? What are we to be going with? The truth of the good news, the gospel that's laid out for us clearly in the Scripture. The third thing I want to ask about this passage, Matthew 28, 16 through 20, what is the when? When are we to be going? So if you follow the disciples and the progression of the disciples, so you see an overlapping story in Acts chapter 1 of the ascension of Christ into heaven. So he's there with the disciples, and he says, wait for a time. Go and wait. I'm going to send you a gift from up on high, and then after you receive that, it's time. It's time to go, right? So you turn over to Acts chapter 2. It doesn't seem like, seemingly we don't know the time frame there, but it doesn't seemingly take long. And then the day of Pentecost comes. The power comes from up on high. And they've received the power. What's interesting about that story is it's not as if they received the power like it was a good party and then they went home and went to bed and we'll start tomorrow. Or they said, you know, this was good, a good time. We'll go and we'll the next day maybe we'll get around to this. It was like immediately you see that Peter stands up and begins preaching. And he's saying that what the prophet said way back when is happening right now. He said, this right here is that. Amen. He said, let's get up and go. It's time to get out on the field and play the game. Let's go. They saw that the truth was now. The time of when they were to be going is now. Not tomorrow, not when I feel like it, not when I feel like I know enough, but now. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the time to be going into the world. It's football season, so can you imagine? You know, if you watch the NFL games or college games or even high school games, before the game, they all get to, the team huddles up in the middle of the field or on the sideline, and I don't really know what they say in there. It's kind of a chant, and they jump around, and they holler and scream, and they just get excited, and there's all this emotion. And then they just charge out there on the field, and they start the game. They get after it, right? Just think if you turn on a game today, and they get all celebrated, excited, and they're ready to go, and then the whole team goes and sits down on the bench. That wouldn't be exciting, would it? That would be kind of a waste, right? You would waste all this buildup that had led to this big game that you're going to get in on the action. Yeah, it seems a lot of times that we say, well, I'm excited. I know. I'll do it tomorrow. I'll share Christ tomorrow. I'll get out there tomorrow. I'll get out there next week, and then tomorrow turns into next month and next year. And truth of Scripture says that the day of salvation is now. 2 Corinthians 6:2 tells us that now is the day of salvation. Reminded of the story in Numbers 22 when Balak the king, he calls over and sends a kind of an entourage over to Balaam. He wants Balaam to come in and curse the Israelites for him. He calls him and says, I'll pay you. Come and curse them. They're causing me and the Moabites a lot of problems out here. I need you to get rid of them for me. And here comes this entourage to Balaam and tells him the outline. This is what we'd like you to do. We'll pay you for this. And, you know, his response should have been, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to curse God's people, right? But if you remember the story, you know what he said? He said, give me one night to consult with the Lord. Let me go figure out, if because I don't really know here what I should do. Give me just one more night. And then you see on the story, he gets another night, and finally the Lord kind of, I don't know if it, you say relent, but he goes and he allows Balaam to go. And he says, only say the words that I would have you to say. But out of that story, I want to ask you the question this morning. We know the truth. Balaam knew what he was to be doing, not cursing the Israelites. He was to be staying home, right? We know the truth of what we're to be doing, going and making disciples, and yet we say one more night. God, one more night, and I'll go tomorrow. One more night, and that coworker who I know is as lost as can be, I'll share with them. Just one more night. So what is it that you're one more night this morning? What is it that you're saying or using as your one more night so you don't have to be involved in this great mission that God's got going on this planet? When are we to be going? We're to be going now. Right now, right today, right at lunchtime when your waitress comes over and you look at her and you're like, I don't know this girl. I'm going to find out. Find out if she knows Christ or not. In some way, I'm going to do that. And if she says she doesn't, the truth clicks in your mind. This lady, this man who's helping me with my food, my meal today, stands condemned already. What are you going to do with that truth? Is it going to pass by? Or are you going to do something? Take action now. Now is the day of salvation. So the fourth question I want to ask, the idea of where. Where am I to be taking this message in Matthew? Jesus comes to the disciples and he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go make disciples of all the nations. So we read that verse and we think, okay, so we know nations by land masses and boundaries, right? We've got a boundary that we say, okay, if we've gone across that border, then in some way we've reached that people, right? But that's not the way this word translator works out for us. We see here the word ethne. It's not that it's just a nation or a landmass that these disciples would have heard were to be going to, but it's a group of people. Go to the people. Go to the people and reach the people, Jesus is saying here to the disciples. It was a huge task for them. Most certainly a huge task for them. Just as it is a huge task for us today. But we'll never achieve or make any progress if we're not actively going and making disciples, if we're not going forward. So where do we go to? We go to the people. We go to the people across the street. We go to the people across town. We go to the people across our state. We go to the people across our country and around our world. We go to these people with the truth of Scripture, the truth of who Jesus Christ is. And we don't go tomorrow or next year. We go today. We go now with this truth. You and I, the who of this passage. So briefly we say, once again, who is going? We are going. You and I. What are we going with? The gospel or the good news of who Jesus is and what he's done and how he's having this redeeming work of his people on this planet. And then when are we going? We're going now. Where are we going? We're going directly to the people, the ethne, the different people groups around our world. We're reaching them with the gospel. And then fifth question I ask, second to the last, why? Why is it that we go? Why is it? There's many reasons. I wrote down a few just to share with you. Number one, going is at the heart of who God is. God sent his son, right? He goed, I know that's not a proper use of that word, but he sent to you and I, right? It's at his heart, at his core, that he saw that man could not make it on their own, right? We mess things up. And he said, here, I go to you with my son Jesus Christ. I'm going. It's really at the heart and core of who God is. And as we see that and we understand that, and as we get closer or draw near to his heart, then our heart starts to say, I really got to go. I got to go to some. I go. Is that my heart? Secondly, someone went to you at some point. You know, I know there's stories of folks coming to faith in Christ through different situations and maybe reading a scripture that they found somewhere. I understand that happens, but for the majority of us, someone at some point came to us and shared the good news with us. For me, it's my parents. They came and they faithfully shared that with me, right? And you can think of someone who at some point encouraged you in your faith in Christ, right? Someone took up the call to go to you. Thank goodness, right? Because they looked at you and said, you know what? That person, that man, that woman, that boy, that girl stands condemned already. I cannot walk past them and live with that on my conscience, knowing that I've been asked, maybe commanded to go to them. So they went and they said, hey, I just want to share something with you. I want to talk to you about something. I want to share Christ with you. This is the truth about how things operate here. And they went to you. So someone went to you. Will you go to someone else? Who will you affect? Just ask this question as you go. You realize that if someone stands condemned already and you share Christ with them and through the power of the Holy Spirit, they receive that and place their faith in Christ, that changes the trajectory of their whole life. Not only the trajectory of their whole life, but their whole eternity. Let me say it again. It's something we need to be seriously excited about. Someone is going on a path to condemnation. They're walking that path daily because they've never placed their faith in Christ. And you enter the picture and say, let me share something with you. And they say, I've never heard that truth before. That's amazing. I want to hear that. And they receive that. That changes. They step over on a whole new path. That changes where they wind up in eternity. And that's a celebration. That's exciting. That's something you and I should get fired up about, right? That we take that truth into the world. 1 John talks about knowing the heart of God. He loves, he loved, first loved us, so we love. It's another reason. We love others. The way we love them is by sharing the truth with them. The list could go on and on and on, but I want to share with you the reason why I believe that you and I are to be going in this passage. Look at what Jesus says here. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And now by that, I'm giving you part of that authority and saying, you go, and you make disciples. Actively adhere to my teachings. Go and be active in that. You know why we go? Think back with me to when you received Christ as your Lord and Savior. You said, forgive me for where I failed you. You may have prayed a prayer, but at some point, You said, I make Jesus the Lord of my life. So you, in your heart, you took yourself off the throne of your heart. You said, no longer am I the one sitting here in authority. I put myself away. And now Jesus comes and he sits on my heart. He's my Lord. He's my master. He's the one I listen to. So why should we be going into the world making disciples? Quite simply, because our Lord told us to. Our Lord says, go, go. He says, go and make disciples. The question comes up then, as we let other things enter into our life, other fears, other priorities, we have to ask ourselves, who is it that's the Lord of my life? I have to ask myself that daily. Who is it that's the Lord of my life? You have to ask yourself that. Who is it that's the Lord of your life? If we came to the proper conclusion, a lot of time it'd be sad to say Jesus isn't, right? Because the truth of the matter is, if Jesus was the Lord of my life and I was an active adherent to what he's teaching me, to what he's asking of me, if all of us were actively adhering to the truths of Jesus Christ, then people would be just on top of each other in this room, right? There wouldn't be a place for everyone. If we were actively going into our community saying, this is the truth that I want to share with you. The truth of Scripture says that you stand condemned already, but I want to bring you a new hope, a new truth. And if we brought that, this place couldn't contain all that. So we come back to the question, who is it that's Lord of your life this morning? Who is it that's in authority over your life? So we ask the question, you have to come to the proper answer. If it's not Jesus Christ, you have to make some changes. You have to actively change who's on the throne, metaphorically, of your heart. And the final question I want to ask is how? How is it that we go into the world? The disciples went. Peter in Acts 2, he goes and begins preaching. 3,000 people were saved when Peter started preaching right after Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. Peter and John go preaching. Philip preaches in Acts 8. Continue through the book of Acts. And you'll see over and over again that these men and women were going, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ verbally. They were speaking it. It's not that you have to be a preacher. Not you have to preach. It's that you have to open your mouth and verbally share what's on your heart. You have to verbally say and speak the truth to another. There's a famous quote out there that a lot of you might have heard, and it's St. Francis of Assisi. He says, go and preach the gospel at all times. And when necessary, use words. And I think that is certainly, most certainly the truth. So we want to be in our workplace and everyone looking upon your life and they say, you know what? Everybody else that works here, they cut corners. They try to work less and get paid more. They try to cheat and get around the best they can, but you never do that. Why is that? Why is that? And because of the way you've lived in your workplace, you've been a witness to them. But here's the key. I agree with this statement fully, but I don't think many times we let ourselves off the hook with this. Right? I'm just going to live a fine, upstanding Christian life, and everyone that looks on is going to know I'm a Christian, and then we'll go on our way. Now we go back to the truth. That person stands condemned already. Does them knowing that you live a fine, upstanding Christian life do anything for their eternity to change their trajectory? No, at some point, you've got to open your mouth and verbally profess what it is that makes you different. Here is why I'm different in my workplace. Here is why I'm different in my community. It's not because I have this overarching self-control that I can contain myself, because I can't. It's because Jesus Christ came and changed my heart, and he now sits on the throne of my heart, and I adhere under his authority. I live by his word. I live by his truth. And then they hear the truth. Hopefully heart change happens from there, and it happens from there. So how are we to go into the world? Romans 10:14, how can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without a preacher? How can they hear without someone telling them? So we go about our day, as we go about our week. It's not just that we live in a way that people know something is different about us. but that we speak the truth of what is different about us. So in conclusion, kind of as we sum this up, the questions we've asked today, very quickly I've gone through that. Who is you and I? We can't get off the hook and say that that passage isn't about us. There's no way around it. What are we going with? The gospel, the good news of Christ. When are we going? We're going now. Like, if we get excited about this, we run out the doors and we go. Wouldn't that be awesome, right? We go, right? Where are we going? We're going to the people. Why are we going? Maybe the most important question that we ask, why is it that I should take up this calling? Because the Lord asked me to. He directed me to. He commanded me to. How are we going? How is it that we go? We go by the way we live, but also we go by the profession of our faith in Christ, words that we speak, the truth to others. So what is it that's keeping your kind of your knowing, your knowledge, from connecting with your going, your action? What is it that continues? You know, a lot of times we draw this line on our heads, I think, and we say, when I gather this much information about Scripture and about Jesus and about who He is and all these things, when I get to this line, at that point I'll know. At that point, I'll be able to answer all the questions. At that point, I'll be able to go. But then we keep moving the line, don't we? One more week of Bible study, one more week of this, one more week of that, and pretty soon we've got all this knowledge and we're sitting in the basement of our parents' house, metaphorically again, but we're not in action, right? We've taken ourselves out of the game. You already know enough, those of you who have placed your faith in Christ. You know why you placed your faith in Christ. You know what spoke to your heart at that moment. You know why you needed that. That's what you take to someone else. You didn't have every question answered. You didn't have every solution met. But you placed your faith in Christ. That's what people are looking for, the hope that you carry. Will you take it to someone else? I've been looking for a bicycle. Now, I don't like to spend money, so like, it's a tough search for me. I've been to Target and Academy and Walmart, and I mean, they're reasonable priced bikes, right? $100 for a bike. I'm hoping I can find one like $25. If anyone's got one, I'm your man, right? So someday I'm going to find the bike that's just for me, and I'm going to bring it home, and I'm going to drive home in the car and park in the garage, and I'm going to get it out there, and hopefully the tires will be aired up. $25 bike, I might have to air up the tires, but I'll set it out there in the driveway. So I'm going to get on it. I'm going to put my hand on it, hand on the handlebars. I'm going to sit on that seat, right? And I'm just going to sit there. Just going to kind of sit there. Now, I learned to ride a bike when I was like 5 or 6. I know that you have to keep your weight centered in the middle of the bike, that you have to push one pedal and you have to push the other. I know all these things. Just think if I got that bike out there and I set it in the driveway and I just sat on it. My kids were riding around me on their bikes, and I'm just sitting there, just looking around. Not going anywhere, not doing anything. Pretty soon, I'm going to come to the conclusion that that bike I'm sitting on is pretty boring, right? This bike is boring. I'm going to tell my wife, I don't know why you let me buy this bike. I'll tell my kids, I don't know why you guys have bikes. These bikes are boring. All I do is sit here all day. See, I know how to ride the bike. I have all the knowledge I need to ride the bike. Push down on that pedal. Push down on the other pedal. Hold myself in the middle. Turn so I don't run into the ditch, right? I know all those things. Yeah, it's going to just be a boring ride until I start pedaling. That's the point many of us are at in our Christian walk. We sit every week, gaining, growing knowledge, right? We know the truth of what we're to be doing. And yet we're looking around saying, man, I know there's got to be more to this. I know there's got to be more excitement to this. There's something more than just knowing. Something more here. We got to be going. You got to take up your foot, take up your faith, start pedaling that bicycle, go out into the world, make disciples. Go out into the world. You don't have to make a disciple a day. You just got to start with making a profession of what it is that's different about you. So this week, if those at your work, they don't know you're a Christian from the next guy, distinguish yourself in some way. Students at school, if they don't know, if you're not distinguished as Christian students in some way, distinguish yourself in some way. Live in a way that reflects Christ and speak that truth to someone. as we're in our community, as we're in our activities, our organizations that we're involved in, profess that faith in Christ this week. I'm going to offer a time of invitation. If you need to make a decision this morning, you can come. I'll be standing here at the front. Maybe you need to come to the altar and just kneel down and pray and just ask God to change your heart in these areas. Change your heart. Maybe you've been scared to share with your neighbor. Maybe you've been in fear. That gets me a lot of times. Fear of rejection. If I share this with them, they're going to reject me. Well, if you don't share with them, they've rejected you already, right? If you don't even take the chance or take the risk. A few years ago, it was like last summer, we went out with the ladies who go knocking on doors, a gentleman and his sons and myself, and the son goes up. It was his turn. He was very bold in going and witnessing, so it was exciting. He goes and he knocks on the door. And he was excited. He was ready to go. The lady answers the door, and he says, "I'm from First Baptist Gun Barrel City." The lady, "Is this some kind of religious thing?" Yeah. He looked at us. And she shut the door right in his face. Hey, got his first rejection out of the way, right? And the next one's going to be the opportunity. The door's going to be open. Come on in, right? So this week, let's go and be bold as a teenager. Be bold as a child, and let's go and let's share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we just come to you this morning, and many times we just see areas where we've been just disobedient. We see that you've commanded us to go. You've asked us to go. You've directed us to go into this world and make new disciples, profess our faith in Christ, and we fail in those areas many times. I pray that you would change our hearts, change our minds, give us boldness as we go out. Give us boldness as a church to be a lighthouse, a witness in this community. And through your power and through your direction, these things will happen. We ask these things this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.